This morning we are in Philippians again, Philippians chapter 3, and it's about the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. How we should see it and how God sees it. That is, if I'm going to see the Christian life, I need to see it through God's lenses and not mine. Who needs to see it? Everyone needs to see it. The Christian needs to see it. You need to understand what's involved, because you may be doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You may not be doing something that you ought to do. For someone who's not a Christian, you need to see what's involved. God is up front. He doesn't just say, come on in, and then you discover a whole load of things that you're not comfortable doing. He tells you right at the beginning, before you enter into the kingdom, this is what's involved. So we're going to look at it in two parts, because there are a number of issues that are raised in Philippians 3 about the Christian life, about discipleship. Today we're going to look at perfection, maturity, and the race. Perfection, maturity, and the race. The background is Philippians 3 verse 10. Have a look at that. It says there, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, Paul is saying no to standard religion. He's abandoning it, but he's abandoning it for the gospel. That's the background. So Paul, what is it that is in this gospel that is not in standard religion? And we've got number one, from verse 10, we've got a real relationship with Jesus. That's what's on offer. A real, authentic relationship with the Lord Jesus in this world. And then number two is, when I suffer, his presence. His presence with you as you suffer. Number three, resurrection power. The power to serve and to obey. Number four, becoming like Christ. It's not just that you're going to follow him. You're going to become like him. You're becoming like him. And then the last one, number five, is resurrection from the dead. Knowing for certain that you're going to live again. There is your background. There's my background. Now, perfection. Verse 12 says there, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. There's a difference between becoming a Christian and being a Christian. Becoming a Christian, being a Christian. Becoming a Christian, technical word, justification. Justification, you are right before God. You are perfect. Why? Because you wear the righteousness of Christ. You wear every good thing he's ever done. That is your clothes as you come before God. And God says, how marvelous you are. Let me bless you. Because you carry the righteousness of Christ. That's becoming a Christian. Living as a Christian, sanctification, that's what it's called, technical term, sanctification, that is not about perfection. That is about progress and process. It's, I'm getting there, I'm on the way, but I am not there yet. Yeah. So Paul is saying effectively, I want to know Christ, I want the power, I want the fellowship, I want the eternal life. He desires it. He wants it, but he doesn't have it yet. He is imperfect. And you say, okay, Paul, life's a bit tough for you. You're not perfect now. You're in a prison, but let's wait till you're released. I'll see you in a couple of years, and then you should be okay. And Paul will say, no. You come and see me in 2 years' time, I'll still be imperfect. I will, God willing, be further along the line, but I am not going to be perfect. Yeah? And so the question becomes, well, listen, Paul, when are you going to be made perfect? And he will say, the day I die. Or the day when the Lord returns. Then he will be perfect. And us, we'll be the same. Yeah? Progress, but not perfection. Progress, but not perfection. And so, what are we being told here in verse 12? We're being told we are not perfect. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. So what do we do with that? What do I do with my imperfection? Three things. Patience, humility, faith. Patience, humility, faith. Number one, we've got to be patient, haven't we? Yeah. Becoming like Christ is a process. It's going to take time. We are like a building with a scaffolding around us. Yeah, you see those places, don't you? Especially, actually, interestingly, not far from here, on the South Kilburn estate. They're literally rebuilding the estate. Literally for the last 10, 15 years, they've had scaffolding up somewhere. Yeah? You are a person, I'm a person with scaffolding up. The work has not been completed. It has not been finished. So I need to be patient. Number two is I need to be humble. That is, I can look at the faults and imperfections of others, but yet ignore the imperfections of my own. Play down my own imperfections. It is worth knowing, every Christian is imperfect. Okay? And if this was a different kind of church, I would actually get you to tell each other and to verbally say to your neighbour, Christians are imperfect. Okay? To make the point. But we are, aren't we? And so what does that mean? That means before others, we need to be honest about that. Especially if you're a mature believer. Because younger believers have wrong ideas about perfection. And you could just basically encourage that further by just making out that you're great and you're magnificent. You can give the impression that you're perfect when we are not. I can remember as a young Christian, there was a brother in his early 80s. And we were talking together after church service. We were talking about the issue of lust. An 80-year-old telling a 20-something-year-old about lust. It was a bit embarrassing, to be honest. It was a bit awkward. It's a bit like speaking to your granddad. But you know what? I could see what he was trying to do. Yeah? He didn't do it perfectly. He was being honest. He was being vulnerable. He was actually telling me, if you've got a problem in this area, it's going to be with you for the rest of your life till the day you die, and you're going to need God's help. That's effectively what he told me. Or God's told me through him. Lifelong battle. But then he's honest. He's vulnerable, isn't he? He's not perfect. He's saying, I still need grace. Don't we all need grace? When do you stop needing grace? How about the day we die? Then we'll stop needing it. Okay, patience. We've got to be humble. We've got to have faith. Yeah? We've got to believe we're not perfect, but we're going to be. We're going to be. So verse 14, we're going to be. I press on towards the prize, the goal of the prize, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You will be changed. You will be changed. So the good news is, eventually we will be changed. In his time, we will be changed. We will be everything God wants us to be. Good news. Perfection. Number two issue. The race. The race. 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If that sounds like a race to you, spot on. Spot on. It is a race. It's good to know, isn't it? The Olympic Games did not start with us. It didn't start in the modern era. Yeah, it wasn't started by Nike. The ancient world had Olympic Games. Okay, the difference was between them and us, some clothing, no clothing. That's probably the major difference. That would have been a sight, wouldn't it? You're going to make progress. The Christian life is making a progress like an Olympic athlete or like a normal athlete. Yeah, it's going to be less sprint, more long distance, the Christian life. It's not Usain Bolt. It's not over in 10 seconds. It's more Mo Farah. It's more a long race with others running with you. Yeah? But as with Mo Farah, as with Usain Bolt, you're doing it for a reason. Yeah? We're not just turning up. We're not just training. We're not just running just for the sake of it. Their reward is what? Bit of wealth, money in the bank, prestige. You might get honour from your government. Don't know, you might get your face on a cereal packet. That sort of thing. They're doing it for a reward that will last 50, 60, 70 years. You are running a race for an eternal reward. A reward that will be with you forever. And you will enjoy that forever. And the reward, have a look at verse 20 again. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward is not eternal life alone. Okay, understand that. The reward is not just eternal life. You know, I just get to avoid hell. No, the reward is Jesus Christ. The reward is a person. Yeah. Why do I need the eternal life? I need the eternal life because without it, I cannot enjoy Jesus forever. But be clear what the goal is. The goal is Christ. That's who you're aiming for. That is who is in your sight. Now, let's get down to this. The successful athlete, from what I can understand, okay, I'm not saying I'm. The successful athlete must conquer their mind and their body. When their body is telling them, no more, let me stay in bed, the successful athlete says, get up, get out of bed. Will master their body. But they have to have mind as well, don't they? Right down to the time they're on the track. Because they will have a lot of negative talk, which is, why am I here? Why me? What am I doing here? They're too good for me. I can't win. So I was reading this quote, Jessica Ennis Hill. Okay, Dame Jessica Ennis Hill. British Olympian, 2012, Golden Girl. What does she say about talk? She says, the only one who can tell you you can't win is you. The only one who can tell you can't win is you, and you don't have to listen. That's how she overcomes. Yeah, I shouldn't be here, imposter syndrome. She says, no, no, I will be here. I will be here. So we have to overcome the spiritual self-talk. The words of the flesh that say don't bother. The words of Satan that say you're wasting your time. You shouldn't really be here. Verse 12. How do we do that? It says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And in verse 14, I press on towards the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So in this race that you're going to run, you are going to get negative voices. And the negative voices are going to say, basically, what am I doing here? I'm a complete failure. I'm a bit of a loser. I've got no great ability. I'm a big letdown to God. Perhaps I ought to go home, or at least take a seat in the stands and let someone else run the race. And what you need to know is, God wants you to run. He wants you to run. Yeah, He has called you to run if you're Christian. Yeah, He said, oh, what about my spiritual bad back or my spiritual bad knee? No, I called you to run. Run the race. I'll help you. Yeah, I'll help you. I'll give you the motivation. I'll give you a focus. Run the race. There's a race on. You need to start running. Okay, who runs? Well, think of a park run. For a minute, don't think about Olympic Games. Don't think about all these athletes who've been training hours and hours. Think of those park runs that are popular now. All these parks, you get all sorts of people turning up. You get young, you get old, you get rich, you get poor, you get chubby, you get thin. You get everybody running. And some are going to break personal records. Some are going to just have a little personal best. Some are going to run and then they're going to get wind and they can't. They're going to stop and they're going to start and they're going to stop. But they're going to get to the end of the line. We're all running. That's who runs. Everybody runs. We are called. You are called to run. The Christian life is a journey, but it's not just a saunter. It's not just strolling through like you're strolling through on an April evening in Wilson. No, actually, it is a run. Okay? It's a run. Don't run too fast, actually, because you could end up, you know, what happens when you run too fast in a marathon? You end up walking anyway in the end. But we are called to run. How do we run? Two-part process. Okay? Here's part one. Verse 13. You're called to run. How do I run? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and then straining towards what is ahead. Straight, forgetting what is behind. So I don't know if you're old enough or you've been watching YouTube and you remember the 1984 3,000 meters women's race. Okay, it was one of the anticipated races of the 1984 Olympics. What you had was USA versus UK. You had Mary Decker on one side, and you had Zola Budd, GB, via apartheid South Africa, okay, with all the problems that's going to cause. Okay, Decker versus Slavey. On one side, world champion, golden girl, running in front of her home crowd. On the other side, you've got a barefoot Afrikaner youngster who breaks world records for fun and does it in her sleep as a teenager. Okay, so that's the anticipated race. What happens in the actual final? Well, at some point in the final, Bud is in the lead. Decker is behind her. Decker steps on her foot and almost trips and falls. They run a bit further. Decker steps on her foot from behind again and this time goes bang down in a heap on the floor. Hits her hip and then out of the race and crying her eyes out. Big crowd noise. What does Zola Budd do? Okay, breaks records for fun, but she doesn't have the experience. What does she do? Well, you can see it in videos. She turns around. For a brief moment like that, she turns around. And as she sees her, you see the look on her face change. Absolute horror. Yeah, and then 90,000 people let her know. Yeah, the golden girl has gone down and we think it's your fault. What does she do? She has a burst of nervous energy where she runs to the front. But then she completely faints out of the medals. USA versus UK, who wins? Actually, Romania wins. The Romanian girl wins the medal. They neither of them even get a single medal in this anticipated race. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, don't look back. Yeah? Don't look back. Triumph or failure, don't look back. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Have a look at that. A few pages on. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer to the Hebrews puts the Christian life again in a stadium. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses." Did you know that? Yeah. Do you know that Abraham's watching you? King David is watching you? Yeah, what's he watching me for? No, he's watching you. We're told that. The Lord Jesus is watching you. He's watching us. We're told, "You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance." Okay? So not Usain Bolt. More Paula Radcliffe. More Mo Farah. The race marked for us. Yeah, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, so how do we run? You've got to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. The sin that we commit and the sins that are done to us. We've got to lay them beside, we've got to lay them behind if we're going to run the race. Yeah, but if you're going to be effective, you've got to leave it behind. Yeah, but if you have sinned before God, confess it. Stop mucking about. Confess it before God. Yeah, because he knows what you've done and you know what you've done. Yeah, you've got to confess it and then leave it behind. Leave it at the cross. Stop bringing it up again and again and again. He's forgiven you. Leave it there. Run the race. And then the sin done to us. Yeah, sometimes, actually, let's go back. This sin that you've committed. Sometimes you will have to make restitution. Sometimes you will have to pay people back. Sometimes you will have to say sorry, but you have to leave it behind. And then the other thing is the sins done to us. We've got to forgive as best we can and leave it to the Lord. Because on lots of those incidents, we cannot get back at the person. We can't sort it with the person. It's gone and it's done. There's a race to be run. Don't let the sin entangle you. Either confess it or forgive it and then carry on. There's a race to be run. So today, where are you called to put sin aside? Just put sin aside. In what areas of life are you called to just confess it? Stop mucking about. Confess it. Enjoy the forgiveness of Jesus. And then, who are you called to forgive? And just leave it to God. God will sort it out. There's a race to be run. He wants you to run. There's a prize at the end. You'll not regret running. You really won't. Okay, so part one, I'm running the race. How do I run it? I forget what's behind. Part two, verse 13, I strain towards what is ahead. Strain towards what is ahead. My focus is on Christ. Okay, as they say in America, I've got my eyes on the prize. The prize is Jesus. And that is who God's calling you to. And so what we're called to do is to press on, to reach forward, to make every effort. Okay, so you run this race, yeah. You're coming near the tape. Your opponent is coming up on the side. What are you going to do? Are you just going to run like this? Like that backwards? No. What you're going to do is you're going to move forwards. That's what you're trained to do, aren't you? You're literally called to fall forwards. And that has been the difference between gold and silver every time. Yeah, if you're just running like that, then you're not going to get there. You're taking your chances. You're called to strive forward, to move forward. There's got to be energy. There's got to be dynamic drive. There's a call to move forward, to take the next step, not to stay in the past. Yeah, to actually get around to sharing your faith, growing in knowledge, fruit of the Spirit. Move on. Move forward. If people are getting in the way, just cast them to one side. Spiritually, you've got to be focused. You've absolutely got to be focused. God has a good thing for you. Your call is to run the race. Okay, so we've got perfection. We've got the race. Finally, maturity. Verse 15. All of you who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that God will too will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Okay. Maturity is a dirty word, isn't it? In our culture, it is an absolute dirty word. What are we talking about maturity? We have a culture that encourages Peter Pan living, especially in young men. Yeah, you're not called to grow up until you're about 50. Yeah, it's all set down for you. If you want to just keep being a kid and not taking responsibility, you can go into your 30s, 40s, 50s. You can waste half your life as some perpetual child. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. There's no room for that. There's no time for that. You've got to go forward. Yeah, the kingdom of God is important. You've got to move on. Spiritually, growing up is good, because in growing up you're going to become more like Jesus. Yeah, and spiritual maturity is going to be something to be welcomed, not something to say, oh no, I'm getting old, there's the grey hairs. No, spiritually the grey hairs are a magnificent thing. Yeah, they're a magnificent thing. Who are the mature? How do you judge a mature person? Well, from what they've seen here, the mature person is someone with the verse 12 to 14 mindset. If you've got that mindset, if you've got that mentality, the Bible says you're mature. You're a mature person. That is, am I seeing the Christian life as a race? Am I seeing that I'm not perfect? Am I striving for perfection? If you've got those things, and if they're working out in your life, congratulations, you are mature. And the call is that we all mature, isn't it? We don't all necessarily understand that. Verse 15. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That is, if you're not 100% agreed with what I say this morning, fine. If you're down to 70%, or Andrew, I'm with you 60%, but I can't give you 100%, I'm not sure about some of the things you're saying here, cool. Believe, verse 15, that God will make it clear. You need for it to be made clear. Yeah? But don't worry, don't fret, don't have an ulcer. God will make it clear. It's going to be cool. As you ask him and say, Lord, I don't understand something what this guy's saying. He hasn't made it clear. Don't worry. God will make it clear. Good news. Clarity is on the way, as we ask. And then verse 16, final verse. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This, I think, is a challenge to perfectionists, yeah, and also the hesitant. Yeah, perfectionists want everything perfect before they do anything. Yeah, you may be a perfectionist, okay? Which on some levels is going to be great. On some levels is going to mean you're a pain in the neck. There's a truth. Let's just call it as it is. Perfectionists can be brilliant, but perfectionists can be a complete pain. You may be a person who's hesitant. You know, you want lots of information before you do something. And so before you follow Christ, I just need a bit more. I just need a bit more. I just need a bit more before I follow him. And what are we told here? Philippian church. Paul says, go with what you've got. Go with what you've got. Go with what you know. Yeah? And the promise is, if you go with what you've got, if you act on what you know, God will tell you what else you need to know as you run. Trust again that it's an imperfect run. Yeah? If you look at a lot of these Olympic races, there is no perfect race. The people who win are not necessarily the people who just went to the front after 200 metres and then went for 2,900 metres just in the front, waving to their mum and to their ambassador and saying, look how marvellous I am. No, someone will get in the way, someone's going to give you a barge. Yes, you might fall on the ground and have to get back up again. You might feel exhausted, you might be running on fumes, but there's no perfect race. Run with what you know. That's what we're called to do. But here's the good news. Believe you're going to win. Believe you're going to win. We started with some Usain Bolt. Let's end with it. I've got a couple of Usain Bolt stories. A Usain Bolt in Northwest London story, but we'll save it for another time. But listen, he used to go through all this pre-match antics, you know, doing this with his hair and celebrating and having a chat with the people holding his shoes. Why is that? Because he knew he was going to win. Most of the time, he knew he was going to win. He was absolutely certain. And that's where it comes from. I'm confident. I've done the work. I know what I'm doing. I have the focus. I'm going to win. Now, I want to say, spiritually, we need a touch of Usain Bolt. You are going to win, aren't you? Yeah? You're going to win. You're going to receive the crown. You're going to receive the honor of the Lord Jesus. You're going to receive the favor of the Father. Not because you're great or magnificent. Not because you've got mad. You're going to draw from energy from Him. Yeah? You're going to need all His help. You're going to need people around you. But you're going to win. Yeah? And the thing is, have that confidence now. Because it's not down to you. It's not based on who you are. It's based on who He is. So, brothers and sisters, there is a race to be run. Run the race. Let's run the race. And where we've stopped, start again. Where we've never run, trust in the death of Christ, His resurrection, start running. There's a race to be run. And there's a race to be won.